And about your experiences and about the community that you've been able to experience, and for helping us connect today with the Black community and in honor of Black History Month, even just coming at the tail end. I feel like a lot of us have probably had different experiences, whether in school or on social media or in conversations with people, videos we've watched this month, but I'm happy that we got to celebrate together and hear from you guys.
Amen.
And today and every day we celebrate our diversity as a ministry.
Yeah.
We, more importantly, we get to build these bridges and get to build each week on the inclusion that takes place here in our relationships with one another. And praise God that He is a God for all people groups, and that He is a God of justice and equality, and that He is love. So thank you both for sharing and helping us today.
Amen. Let's give it up for them one more time. You know, it's not easy to come up and share about your life like that in a very personal way. And so we just, again, we're so grateful for the family that God creates, right? You know, God and the world says, man, it's impossible for there to be unity. It's impossible for different people from different backgrounds to find things in common, to do life together. But the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, is living proof that it's possible. Amen?
Amen.
That God can do it. And so today, as we dive into Acts chapter 18, let's look at these scriptures with gratitude. Let's be here together today, just with gratitude in our hearts for the family that we have in Christ. So you guys can be turning over to Acts chapter 18. Go ahead and turn over there.
Well, Mark,
move this out of the way for you guys. All right.
Yeah.
Didn't the Living Cots do an incredible job last week, right?
Yeah.
Such an awesome message, talking about nobody but Jesus. Weren't they so cute singing together at the end, too?
Yeah.
It was like, man,
so
they're slaying it.
Yeah.
But I loved how they talked about how Paul spoke the language of those in Athens. He really related to them. He got in their shoes so that they could come to know the good news. We saw how Paul was building those bridges through his communication. Right? Ross mentioned Paul didn't use one scripture, but he was intentional in how he spoke so that they could see that there's nobody like Jesus. And so Paul, as we read last week, as we've read many weeks before on these Sundays, Paul is preaching the gospel. And you know what he's going to do next? He's going to keep preaching the gospel. That's what he's going to keep doing. And he's going to continue on. He leaves Athens, and now he's going to go to Corinth, Greece. All right? So Paul heads to Corinth, and he continues to do what he's been doing. The title of my sermon today is Keep Calm and Speak On. Right? This is just a little bit of an idea of what Paul has been doing, where he's been going. See the red circle there? That's where he's heading right now, crossing the way to Corinth. But keep calm and speak on is what we're going to be talking about today. You know, keep calm and carry on. This might look familiar to you a little bit, right? Raise your hand if this kind of this imaging, this wording looks a little bit familiar, right? So this is taken from this poster. That might look even more familiar to you guys. Sometimes you'll just see this up in a cafe. Some people just love the way it looks and are like, I still don't know where that's coming from, but it's so cool. It's aesthetically pleasing, right? But this was a motivational poster produced by the government of the United Kingdom in 1939 in preparation for World War II. So this poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public, who were threatened with widely predicted mass air attacks on their major cities. And so this poster right here, about 2.45 million copies of this bad boy, was put all around the area for the purpose of helping the people keep calm and carry on with life, even in the midst of a very scary time. This simple message on this poster was what the people of the United Kingdom needed to hear in this moment. And sometimes as Christians, we need a message. We need a mantra. We need a phrase that we see in Scripture, that we can find in the Scripture, that helps us to serve God even when times are scary, even when we're facing opposition. And we need God to remind us of who He is.
Yeah.
And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to see God speak to Paul in a vision during a very scary time for the Apostle Paul. And this is a vision that was both relevant for him in Corinth, but it's also relevant for us today in New York City. Amen? And so let's dive in here to Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. You guys with me this morning? We're good?
Yeah.
All right, let's go for it here. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Right? So again, we've been seeing this in the book of Acts. We've been seeing this shift that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And Paul makes that very clear here. I don't know if you've ever had someone tell you, "Your blood be on your own head." But Paul told them that, right? And he's moving on. And in verse 7, it says, Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. We'll stop there for now. So what happens here? Paul, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. He's basically working with them as tent makers, right? Like literally building tents, these temporary kind of covers. This is what Paul did. He was a working man. Yes, he was a preaching man, but he was working, and he was working alongside this couple. And so, what does Paul do, though? Even though he's in a different place, in a different city, he continues to persuade both Jews and Greeks that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, Silas and Timothy, we see they also join Paul, but even before that, Paul's already, he just got there to Corinth, and he's already starting to face some severe opposition. And the Bible even uses the word, he's facing abuse. So he's trying to persuade them in the synagogue, right? It says he's reasoning with them every Sabbath. And so he's working, he's making tents, and when he's not making tents, he's preaching the gospel, right, on the hours that he has. But even with facing this abuse, what does Paul do? Does he just give up? They say, "Man, forget Corinth, man. God's not for Corinth. Let me move on." No, he doesn't do that, right? He could have said, as he's in the synagogue, he could have said, "Hey, even my own people, these fellow Jews who know the scriptures I'm teaching, even they can't come to see through the word that Jesus is the Messiah. So why else would I stay here? Why else would I keep going in Corinth?" Does that make sense, right? Yeah. That could have been his attitude. But he doesn't. He keeps on speaking. Why does he do this? Why does Paul do this? Paul, he cares more about finding someone with open ears than just speaking to people who can hear, right? Everyone can hear. Paul's looking for open souls, open ears. So despite receiving abuse, he walks out of the Jewish synagogue and literally goes right next door, right? To the house of this non-Jew named Titius Justus, who's this worshiper of God, and he continues to preach the word there. And so it's very likely that the people who were at the synagogue that were still interested in what Paul was saying followed him right out of the synagogue, right over to this house, you know? It's like if today, for some reason, we got kicked out of Pearl and went downstairs to Taco Bell, kept having church, right? It would be kind of, it'd be weird. It'd be like, wow, if people are coming to Taco Bell for church, you know they love Jesus, right? And so they follow Paul out of the synagogue, out of this religious place, into a household. And what do we see happen next? The leader of the synagogue, Crispus, and his whole household made Jesus Lord and were baptized. And so it was worth it for Paul to continue. He might have not converted all the members of the synagogue, but he did get the leader. He did get a very influential person and his whole family. But it was a rough experience. Paul had to have been rattled by this experience.
Yeah.
It had to have been scary for him, even though he's already faced some trying times. Wouldn't you be a little shook if you went into a place where you should be able to talk about Yahweh and God, but in fact you were abused by your own people? Wouldn't you feel a little bit scared and like, should I even do this anymore?
Yeah.
Right? But again, God, he sees what Paul is going through. God sees when we're in pain, when we're facing this kind of severe opposition and persecution. And so what happens next? God's going to come to Paul in a vision at night to tell him exactly what he needs to hear. And I believe something that we all need to hear. So you guys want to read on here? Are you with me?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
All right, let's read here in verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's quite a message from God right there. I don't know what that was like for Paul, just hearing God in the middle of the night, like, whoa, what is happening? And so why did the Lord need to speak to Paul in this vision? Why in this way? Well, let's talk about that. Apparently, Paul had been afraid. God had to have seen the condition that Paul was in. He's God. And he probably saw that Paul was at least considering keeping silent. And he was concerned about his safety. You know, it's even possible that Paul had received or heard threats, murderous threats, and began to wonder if God and the Spirit wanted him to move somewhere else, right? That's a legitimate thing to think about, right? Yeah. We see this happen other times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts where they do move on. So Paul might be starting to think that. But another reason why God probably had to speak to Paul in this vision is because of just simply the city he was in, right? When you know a little bit more about Corinth, it might make more sense why God has to say this to him, right? Let's talk about Corinth. Corinth was a very large city and situated atop this about 2,000-foot cliff or hill was the Temple of Aphrodite, which is this Greek, this Roman goddess of love, right? That image, the bigger one, is a rendering of what that temple would have looked like, okay? You can't, that's not real. You can't go and visit that, right? This is what it looks like now, okay? But this is what Corinth was. Like, if there's a view of the city, it's this temple for this goddess of love. And at that temple were around 1,000 women who worked as temple prostitutes by day and then descended on the streets of Corinth at night. This was Corinth. This temple was a symbol of sin for really any believer in that area. Historians say that there was so much sexual immorality in Corinth that the city literally became synonymous with sexual immorality. So we have this Greek verb here. Anyone want to say this for us today? No, I'm just kidding. Corinthiazomai, right? That's all you're going to get from me, all right? Literally translated to act the Corinthian. And to act the Corinthian meant to commit sexual immorality. this is what it meant to be a Corinthian. How about that reputation, right? So after having Paul take the gospel to Athens, as Ross talked about last week, Athens was a city particularly enslaved by pagan philosophies and idol worship. Now the Lord's taking Paul, bringing him to this city where Satan has people enslaved to lust and sex, right? If I were Paul, I might at least consider the thought of being silent. Would you? At least consider the thought of maybe there's a better spot, right? Maybe there's a better place for me to go. And so on paper, this is not the place to do a church plant. On paper, this would not be labeled the open city, just ready for the gospel of Jesus. But despite what the city is known for, despite what Paul knows about it, what does God say to Paul in this vision? He says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Who are the many people in this city? That's a good question to ask. Well, they were unlikely to have been Christians that Paul didn't know, since Paul was the instrument God was using to preach the gospel and make disciples, right? Paul would have known them or helped them become Christians. So they were most likely the people God intended to soon help become Christians. Mm-hmm. People that would be open to the gospel. And he's saying there's many people that God knows live in Corinth and would be open to the message of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Don't you think Paul needed to hear that?
Yeah.
Don't you think Paul needed a little bit of a boost for his faith? Not only did Paul need to hear that, but don't you think we need to hear this? Mm-hmm. Don't you think we need to be reminded that God has many people in this city? I need this vision. I read this scripture and I was like, I might get this tattooed. Like, I need to hear this. That there is many people in my city that God has prepared for me to meet. That's inspiring. And so just like Corinth, New York City, as we all know, it's full of sexual immorality. And really, immorality of all forms. It's no secret that people visit our city to do things they know they shouldn't be doing, right? On a weekend. It's no secret that we live in a city that has a lust for greed, sex, money, power. The list goes on. You know, just like Paul, if we're being honest, as Christians, we can start to lose heart living in this city. And we start to tell ourselves things like, I just don't think anyone's really open at my campus community, at my school. I just don't think New Yorkers are really about God. And okay, there's a little bit of truth to that. But most cities, you're always going to have people like that, right? This is the world we live in. But sometimes we start to say these things to ourselves. You know, maybe I should go somewhere else. Maybe I should go down south. You know, I hear there's a lot of great churches out there. It's a little easier sometimes, right? We start to think about this. But just like Paul, we start to consider the idea of being silent Christians. We still believe in Jesus. We go to church. We read the Word. But we don't speak up about our faith out of a fear for being looked at as irrelevant, or honestly, just the fear of being looked at as weird, right? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Like, man, it's on your heart. You want to share with someone about your walk with God, but you're like, what are they going to think of me, right? We can relate to this. And so I believe God put this in the scriptures for a reason. So that we would not be silent, and so that we would not give in to fear, right? So that we would keep calm, even when people are crazy and looking at us like we're crazy. We keep calm and we'd speak on about Jesus and speak on about God. You know, God tells Paul, do not be silent, right? In the blue lettering there. Have you ever been in a room or just in a conversation during an awkward silence? You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And it's just like, you hate it. You hate it. Especially when you have an awkward silence and there's actually something really important you're trying to tell your friend. Or something really awkward you're trying to tell a stranger. but you just don't know how to like get it there or approach it. You know what I'm talking about? Awkward silences are just weird. I was the kid in high school, and if there was an awkward silence, I could not hold back my laughter. I was just laughing. It would be like during a Spanish test or quiz, and I would just be the person that felt so awkward that I was done with it. I was like, let's just laugh, guys. This is ridiculous, right? The teacher just asked the whole class a question, and we didn't say anything, right? Let's just be honest about it, right? But we don't like the awkward silences. Let's just try it real quick, right? Living proof right there, right? We don't like it. But do you know what's worse than an awkward silence? You know what's worse than that?
What's worse?
Intentional silence. Oh. When we decide, write it like that. When we decide, you know what? I could say something right now to my friend about God. I could invite them. I could just share about my life. Maybe it's not this uber spiritual thing you're about to say, but we decide to be silent when we know God's saying, love them, speak up. We don't like awkward silence, but sometimes we give in to intentional silence. Guys, when we decide to be silent about things we know matter, we hurt people. We don't do them a favor. God didn't want Paul to be silent, and he doesn't want us to be silent. Because when we're silent about things that truly matter, we deafen the voice of God. We do that to him. You know, and thinking about Black History Month and thinking about people that stood up and spoke up for things that matter, Martin Luther King has many quotes with the idea of silence, mm-hmm. right? I'm going to share a couple of my favorites here.
Okay.
Some of these you might already know, but I think these are very relevant to our passage today. He says, history will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people. Mm-hmm. Let that sink in. Right? Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Wow. You know, if you can imagine, for those of you who are disciples, if you can imagine some of the friends in your life who are yet to come to faith. And let's just say a couple months from now, Jesus came back, right? We don't know when he's going to come back, but let's just hypothetically say that. Well, you've known this friend for years. And they might even know someone that you're a person of faith. Maybe it's a family member. And Jesus comes back, and he's about to take you to be with him where he is. And you look at your friend, and they're not going to be with him. And as you're kind of excited, obviously, because you say, hey, come on in, enjoy your master's happiness. But your heart starts to break because you were silent about Jesus to someone you loved, right? That is a moment I do not want to have. Whether it's a cousin, a family member, a friend, anyone. I don't want to be the person that had the opportunity for God to use me. And hey, I could still share with them and they could say no, right? That's fine. But at least that I gave them the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And so we don't want to be people, as Dr. King talks about, that we are literally setting up people for a tragedy. When they're our neighbor, when we see them in class every week, we know them, and we have the opportunity to speak up and not be silent. Amen?
Right.
And so let's be people that speak up. We must not quiet down about Jesus, but rather speak up on his behalf. You know, some of us are louder and more excited about non-spiritual things than compared to our excitement for Jesus. If we're being honest, I've been accused of this. Some of you might accuse me of this watching Jalen King's basketball game Friday night and losing my mind to Nick Perla and yelling. And even though they lost, it was an incredible game. Right? But man, we get excited about events in our world. We text people about it, put it on social media. We put our opinion out there. Right? We go on Instagram and TikTok. We share it. And then when it comes to something of eternal significance, we're like, I'll let other people do that, right? Because it's harder. It's easier to be loud about something the world is already loud about. Mm-hmm. It's hard to be loud and proud about something the world isn't proud about or the world doesn't care about. Right? And so we gotta be people that speak up. Why am I talking about this? Why am I even sharing about these quotes? Because in order to meet the many people that God has in the city, we need to keep calm and we need to speak on. Mm-hmm. Right? To meet the people God has prepared for us, we have to keep going. Just like Paul, we have to keep speaking. We can't be silent because God has brought people here to New York City to become Christians. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Not only that, but he wants to change their families. Amen. He wants to bring unity to a divided society. He wants to mend and heal broken hearts. But he can't do that if we say, I'm good. I'm just going to keep it here at Pearl Studios.
That's right.
God has people for us to meet. Some of them we've already met, and now they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has people for you to meet, but do you believe this, church? Do you believe this? That God has people for you to meet that you can care for, connect with, and call to do the same? You know, I think about a scripture like Jeremiah 29, right? He has plans to give us hope, a future, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Let that not be something we just get excited about for ourselves. Right? Oh man, I want that hope in the future. Right? I want to prosper, but that we don't pass that on to the very people God has here. Amen? Amen. And so, here's the thing. We're not going to find all these people, right? When God says, I have many people in the city. Do you think Paul found them in one day?
No.
They go, I got many people, Paul. The next day, I just met, 3,000 people, man. It was great. No, Paul's a human being, right? He's just at one place in a household talking to people. And in the same way, do you think we're going to find all those people in one day? No. Right? Paul stayed there for a year and a half, every day doing the same thing. A year and a half. Sometimes I'll share for 10 and a half minutes on campus, and I start to get discouraged. There's no one here at Columbia. There's no one here at City College, right? We get disheartened. And so the point I'm trying to make is it takes time.
Yeah.
To find the people God has for us.
Yeah.
Paul spent time there because God wanted him to. You know, we can't give up when we really haven't even tried long term, right? We have to be patient. We have to be consistent. It takes time. Good things happen every day. Great things take time. Coming to church, it's a good thing. People do it every week. Growing spiritually, building a thriving church community, that takes time. Yeah. And we have to be willing to hunker down, right? To be willing to persevere and keep speaking, to keep calm and speak on, even when we go through a couple days where we feel like, nothing's happened.
Come on, Mark.
But I'm telling you, wait till a couple years go by. Wait till, even just for this ministry, wait till 6 months go by and the room starts to look a little different, right? And people are in your life that you hadn't met before, right? We've already experienced this.
Yeah.
Guys, the wait is worth it.
Amen.
The wait means people knowing God and having their eternity changed. Like Paul, we should invest in people for the long term and not just treat them as someone we invite and then we move on, right? We need to invest in people. Teaching about Jesus daily, loving them, being in their life while still, like Paul, we have our job, right? A lot of you might not make tents, but you got a job. You got a 9-to-5 or something like that, right? And so for Paul, this wasn't just in Corinth, this wasn't just a phase, it was a family that he was trying to build. And so I just want to ask you guys, will you be patient and trust that God will lead you to the right people? Will you be patient? Will you keep calm and speak on even when others don't? Will you do that? You know, I want to lift up these heroes right here.
Okay.
Yeah. Not including me. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about John, Brianna, and Grace, my lovely wife. Out at City College, it was cold. It was windy. You know, the tears start coming. You're trying to talk to people as the cold is out there. Fridays are a little bit dead at City College. Grace and Brianna don't even go to this school. They're like, we're coming. We know it's dead. We want to share our faith and do it with John and the Persings. And so, man, just their example. And we weren't there for a year and a half, right? We were there for about probably an hour and a half, but we met some open people, right? We met some people that said, yeah, I'd love to check out a Bible discussion. And every time that happens, it just reinforces what God has already said in the scriptures, right? I have many people in this city. And when you meet them, you're like, man, he really does. John's like, let's go. I got a classmate that wants to know the word of God.
Amen.
And so we need to imitate their faith. It's hard. It's cold, right? But we need to be people that just because it might not seem like an ideal time, we keep speaking. We keep on. And so, to go to the towards the end of this passage here, let's read on verse 23 here. So, Paul's going to continue. He's going to go from Corinth to Syria, to Ephesus, then to Philippi, then to Jerusalem. This all happens before what we're just about to read after he goes down to Antioch. But man, he just keeps going after he spends time in Corinth. Let's read in verse 23. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I love that. Strengthening them. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed by the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. This is an interesting guy. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila, you remember that couple? Heard them. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So to remind you, Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth when he was planting the church there. Paul lived with them. Paul spent time with them. This shows that Paul did his job. Because what do we see now? Someone that Paul met, now this couple, these Christians, they are now helping someone else. They are now saying, hey, we're going to invite you to our home, and we're going to explain the way of Jesus more adequately to you, just like we learned from our friend Paul. Right, we see the gospel continuing to spread through these friendships. He encouraged them, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those. Right, so that phrase right there, I want to just end with talking about that before we take communion. Aren't you grateful when someone is a great help to your life?
Yeah.
Like Brennan's story. Gets in a car accident at night and there's people helping him, right? Doesn't it mean something to you when someone's helping you and you didn't even ask them to, right? You know, we see this here in this passage about Apollos. And the Bible writes about him and says he was a great help. In this ministry, that should be all of our goal, is to be a great help, one, to God, but also to each other as a family. Amen? This is the way the body of Christ grows. As each part does its work, as we all say to ourselves, let me be a great help, the gospel can spread, right? But when we leave the helping for other people, the gospel doesn't spread. And again, we're only doing this because of what Jesus has done for us as we prepare for communion here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, Paul says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Amen?
Amen.
And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't this an awesome passage? I wanted to read this passage to close out, because in this scripture, we see the idea of speaking on God's behalf, right? But we also see the motivation of why we do that, which is what? Which is what Jesus has done for us. That he became sin for us. Jesus, even when he was tortured, mocked, and abused, he kept calm, he trusted God, and he spoke on. Even in his dying breaths, Jesus spoke on. As he was on the cross, the only words he could get out was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He even spoke on as he was dying. He even trusted God as he was being tortured. So guys, we must let Jesus and what he's done for us, becoming sin for us, being our inspiration, we gotta let that help us to keep calm and speak on. Amen? Amen? Even when things are hard. Jesus believes in you. Jesus believes that you can change the world. He believes in you so much so that he died for you. And so as we think about this idea of keeping calm and speaking on, let's remember that Jesus did it first. Jesus mastered it for us. And now we get to follow in his footsteps. Who will you pass on the gospel to this week? Who will you help this year? Who's maybe your Apollos that you're about to meet? Let that be God's plan for you. Amen? Jesus, he kept going. He kept speaking. And we must too. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together for the communion here. Father God, we are so grateful and honestly, Lord, just in awe of the example, one of your son, but also people like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Lord, we do not want to be silent, God. We don't want to be silent about things that matter, about things we know that we care about. Lord, we care about people knowing you. We care about people seeing your love. And so, God, as we meditate on your blood, on your body that was broken, help us to be reminded of how much you believe and you know that there are many open people in this city, God. Let your cross give us faith. Let it keep us calm. Let it encourage us. And let it give us the strength to speak on, God, as we meditate on what you've done for us. Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.